Now, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I was talking to you about some of the gifts and operations, and the very word that I was looking for is over in verse 28. And it says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There's that diversities of tongues I was talking about a while ago. Now, like I said, it's not over in the other one where it says diverse tongues. That's not there, but here it is in verse 28. And that's the diversities. Now, the idea here is that that is what is going on inside of you, and God can bring any of those things out, and you need to learn to flow with that and not try to regiment it, right? Now, we were back in the manual on page 23, and we had read down to verse 20, and I want to read verse 21. He says, might as well go back to verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now he tells us about this being seated far above all principality. Now, do you hear that? Now, so where are you? You're seated with Christ. Is that right? Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? Right? Now, where is that? Well, we know it is in heavenly places, but we also know, according to this, it is far above all principality. Do you hear that? That means that no principality has authority over you. That means that you have authority. You've been placed in power, seated above all principality. Do you get that? Now, I don't know if you know how important this is, because I don't know how many times I've been to various conferences and different things, and people, and they're talking about it's going to be a spiritual warfare conference, and we're going to tell you how to pull down principalities, and but we're going to tell you how to go into these things and pull down strongholds, usually what they talk about. And then they talk about some situation in the town or something like that, and they talk about these big, powerful spirits that are sitting up there, and almost every time they end up talking about principalities as though, oh, don't make it mad. You don't want to tie him, and don't tie him with a principality. Don't try to bring down a principality unless you have a direct word from God. Because if you do that without direct commission from God, that thing will just stomp you, and I mean, it'll be awful. Okay, every bit of that is a lie from the pit of hell. You understand? The lowest, newest, weakest, most unknowing Christian has higher authority than the longest sitting principality in any place around this earth. Do you understand that? There is no, listen to me very carefully. You as a Christian, I don't care who you are, don't care how long you've been a Christian, it has nothing to do with it. The newest police officer on the police force, the newest rookie, I don't care if this is his first day, has the same authority as a sergeant does to you. Right? Now, in the police department, he may not have that authority over other people, but he does over you if you're a civilian. Amen? Yeah. Why? Because you're not in that police force. Well, the Christian is born again into a position, and that position is above every principality. Do you get that? There is no principality that has your authority. There is no principality that has authority over you. Let's just read what he says here, because he tells you. Verse 21, far above all principality and power. And that word power there is not power in the sense of, you know, just like a kinetic power of some sort, but it's talking about authorities. It's talking about beings. Above all principality and power and might and dominion. And now listen to this. Remember, this is talking about you. Because remember, if it's talking about Jesus, it's talking about you, because you're in him and he's in you, and you no longer live, but he lives. So if it mentions him, it's talking about you. Do you get that? So you have to start walking like he's talking about you. So whatever it says about him here, you start doing. Amen? Now, it says, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Amen. That's where you are. You are seated with Christ, the right hand of the Father, above every name that is named. So you can just pick a name. Any name that's out there, you can pick the name and you're above it. There is no name that is above you. Do you understand that? You are seated with him in heavenly places. You're there. Now, this ties in with us. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The binding and the loosing starts here. with you. And you say it here, but you're seated with him. So whenever you say it, he agrees. That's why I tell people all the time, when a child of God speaks, heaven hears and agrees, hell hears and obeys. You've got to get that into you. When you speak, I mean, whatever you say, whatever you speak in his name, whatever you speak for him, in his place, in his stead, doesn't matter how you want to say it. If you are in him, you're an ambassador for Christ. Whatever you say, you're saying it for the kingdom of God. Right. When you speak it, heaven hears and stamps it and says, yes, we agree. And hell hears it and says, yes, we obey. And the problem is, in past times, you may not have walked like that. And you may have trained demons to not listen to you. Right? You understand what I mean by that? You may have trained them not to listen to you because you may have told them to go, and when they didn't go fast enough, you go, well, I guess this didn't work. And they go, they were just leaving. You go, oh, I can stay. You understand? Because you backed off. And you do that enough, and pretty soon they're like, some other little demon comes along, and you say, now I want you to go in Jesus' name. And the other little demon starts to walk off, and everyone says, no, come back here. He didn't really mean it. If we hang out here a minute, he'll give up. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to obey him because he doesn't believe it. And then he just kind of stands there a minute, and you go, okay, something happened. Oh, I don't see anything. Oh, I guess it didn't work. And say, I told you, he didn't really believe it. I'm telling you, that's what goes on in the spirit. So you have to be able to look at that thing and say, no, I'm telling you, you will go. You will go. One way or another, you're going. Do you understand? You go in Jesus' name. And then if you don't see changes, then you go back to him. And you go, you know what? I told you to go. You're gone. You're out of here. I'm serving you eviction papers. You're gone. Now, you don't have to scream and yell and do all that kind of stuff. And actually, the more you scream and yell, the more you really convince them that they don't have to listen to you. Because they know he's getting frustrated. He'll give up in a minute. You need to, I remember the story of Dr. Summerall, and the reason I give these testimonies and these stories is because they illustrate a principle. It's not for you to go, ooh, that's neat, ooh, I want to be like, forget that, it's the principle, amen? I remember Dr. Summerall said whenever he was over in the Philippines, he was there one night, it was hot, the windows are open, they had the curtains there, and he went to lay down, and he'd been in the meetings all day and had cast out a lot of devils and stirred up a lot of stuff. And so he went in and laid down, and right after he laid down, was trying to go to sleep, and all of a sudden, this demon came in the room, took his bed and moved the entire bed to the middle of the room. Just scooted, he's laying on it, and the bed scoots to the middle of the floor. And so he gets up, looks at that thing, says, devil, you get out of here now in Jesus' name. And he said, literally, the curtains on the window went, you could tell when the thing went through, it actually blew it like a wind. He walked back over to get in bed and looked, and there's the bed in the middle of the floor. He looked, went back over to the window and said, devil, get back in here. By the time, thing comes right back. He said, that bed was against the wall when you came in here. Now you put it back. And made him move it back. And the bed moved against the wall. He said, now you leave. Now that's authority. Right? Most people would have been good enough to sleep in the middle of the floor just because the devil left. Amen? I'm telling you, I don't blame the devil. I wouldn't have wanted to argue with him either, okay? But you need to realize, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, the same thing happened to him, same thing happened to Martin Luther. Wigglesworth said one night he heard a commotion going on downstairs. He went downstairs, and when he got to the bottom, looked over, and there was the devil sitting in a chair. I think it was a rocking chair, actually, what he said, but he's sitting in a chair. And he looked at him and said, oh, it's just you. And we turned around, went back upstairs, went back to bed. Now that's peace. Amen. Martin Luther, same thing. The devil appeared to him. He took his inkwell that he was writing with and tossed it across the room, threw it at the devil. Didn't never hurt if he hit him or not, but I figure the devil's quicker than that. Okay. But situations like that, but you have to realize who you are. You are not under the circumstances. You are over the circumstances. Your level of authority is whatever you settle for. But God has designed for you to be spiritual governors over your area, over your life, over your kids, over your, you know, in their lives, keeping devils off of them and keeping things, situations like that. That is who you are. In Galatians, it talks about, Paul said, I'm afraid of you. After all this time, all this labor, I'm afraid that I've labored in vain for you. Because after all the stuff you've heard, after all the time I've spent teaching you, now you want to go back under the law He said, I'm ashamed of you. I'm afraid of you. I don't know who has bewitched you. And that's pretty strong language. You know, who has put you under a spell that you would do this stupidity and go back under? And I'm amazed that you're so quickly removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. Now, I'm telling you, that's one of the quickest ways you can find out what doctrine is of God or not, and how you can tell how off base the church has been, because we've gotten so far from the simplicity of Christ. We've gotten into now where it's theology. Now it's details, and it's all this stuff, and you got to know this, and it's got the people in the pews to the point where, well, I can't know anything because, man, that's theology. That's why they go to school for 4 years, 8 years, and that's why they got their doctors of theology. And I sure, if they have to go to school to understand it, I surely can't understand it because I hadn't been to school for it. And that's the purpose of that thing, is to make you feel like you can't do this, like you can't know this. This truth is simple. Always go back. Remember, Jesus didn't go down to the Jerusalem seminary to pull out his team. He went as far as he could go, as far as he could go away from the seminary. He went to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's as far as he could get away from the seminary. You realize he went as far as he, if he went further, he'd get in a boat and go across somewhere. So he just went down and got, this is as far as I can get from the seminary. Who are you guys? Come with me. All right? If they'd have been further, I'm sure he'd have went further. But he gathered these guys up. I wouldn't doubt that he asked them first. Have you ever been through seminary? No. Good. You'll do. Okay? You know? Just guessing there. Okay? But it wouldn't surprise me. Because those were the guys that said, those were the guys that got up and walked away. They're the ones that left their businesses, left their families, got up and left, walked with him. It was the Pharisees that had been well-trained that gave him the problems. Ones that, no, wait a minute, now the law says, you never heard that from the disciples. All they said was, wow, how did you do that? Right? You never heard them talk about, now wait a minute, Jesus, now this is a Sabbath. You sure you want to heal this guy? You know that, you know you're not supposed to heal on a Sabbath. No, it was the Pharisees that said that. Amen? Don't be so religiously trained that you can't help people. Amen? The Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. We need to realize all of this earth, yeah, I'm telling you, you go through and read this stuff. I don't have time. Honestly, the only way I could do this and give it true justice would be if you all moved to Dallas and you went to the Bible school and were there, because I'm there for 3 months and I teach every day, almost literally every day for 3 months. And we go through this stuff and everything we teach is based on this and it comes through this. But you've got to get a hold of this. You've got to realize who you are. You've got to get it into you. And you start walking this out and start practicing this. But Paul was so clear. You look at this. The Pharisees were so wrapped up in theology that they were so worried about doing everything just right. And the idea is, it's not about doing it just right. You're going to make mistakes. Don't make the gospel the law to where you make a mistake, oh, it's all over. No, it's not all over. It's not all over till you quit. Get back up, you know? We were talking the other day, Dallas Cowboys, everybody knows, they're a fourth quarter team. Amen? When they're down 20 points after the first half, they don't go, well, let's not go back out. I don't know what they do in there, but I figure they go, hey, it's halftime, it's time for we start playing. That must be it, because that's what they do. I don't know. I don't really keep up with all that stuff, but I know enough about it. I live in Dallas, so you hear it. But at some point, that's the way, you know, they don't just give up. They keep going. You've got to be able to get back up. No matter what happens, you get back up. When you grab a hold of a situation, you hang on to it. You don't let it go. People say, well, it's hopeless. You can quit now. We've had people call us and say, no, it's too late. It's hopeless. Just give up and don't keep praying. We don't stop. Just because they tell us to stop, we don't stop. We keep praying. And then finally they call us back and go, you know what? She was healed. Yeah, we're still praying. You know, everybody around you may quit, but we keep praying. Sometimes it's easier to pray at a distance than it is right there. Because when we pray at a distance, we're not always looking at the situation you're seeing. You're looking at it. It's in your face, and you want to give up sometimes. That's why it's good to get help from somewhere else. Give somebody a call, somebody that's not looking at it. Because they can go in, and they can fight, and they can keep this thing going. When everybody around you quits, we keep going. So people say, well, how can I do this at a distance? Just like doing it in front of you. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. You just speak to it. You the whole thing, you just tell it what you want it to do. You want the devil to leave? Tell it to go. You want somebody to be healed? Say, be healed. You want their body to do right? Say, body, operate correctly. Just say exactly what you want to happen. Jesus wanted the wind and the sea to stop. He said, peace, be still. Right? He didn't go into a long theological dissertation. He just said, peace, be still. Right? Somebody said, Lord, help me. What do you want? What do you want to do for you? I want to receive my eyesight. What do you say? Receive your eyesight. You know, Wigglesworth, one time this lady wrote to him. I've actually done this. This lady wrote to him one time and said, had this long letter and was telling about all the problems. You know, she talked about her problems and then wrote this long letter and said, but I know I'm healed by his stripes. I know that I'm more than a conqueror. I know, and went through all this stuff. And Wigglesworth looked at her letter on the bottom, wrote, believe your own letter. And sent it back to her. Back. I mean, think about that. Lady, you got it. Just believe what you wrote. Everything you're saying is right. Just believe it. See, you don't need validation from another person. Just believe the word. The word says it. Just believe it. Somebody said, well, that's crazy. Well, then you go be sick. I'll be well. Amen? I ain't got time for that stuff. I ain't got time to believe your nonsense that this stuff doesn't work. It's working. Right? And don't surround your people with I can'ts. Surround yourself with people that are I can. Amen? Because the Bible says I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? You don't need to be around people that say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, I don't know how. I've never done anything by knowing how. I just head out in that direction. You know? Listen, if you will discover a big enough why, it'll completely demolish any how. Amen? If you are always trying to figure out the how, it's because you hadn't figured out a big enough why yet. When you figure out a big enough why, you'll start coming up with a how. Because you have a why. Amen? I tell people all the time, look, they say, why are you always talking about healing? I don't. Why are you always sick? Yeah. When you quit being sick, I'll quit talking about healing. Amen? So the idea is not that I want to talk about healing. Healing's a good sign. That's all it is. It's part of the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. It's a sign. But you know what? Christians want to talk about it because they want to see things. And whenever I hear Christians that say, oh, I just want to see this. Well, I don't not want to see it, but I'm not chasing it. The Bible doesn't say, and you will follow signs. It says signs will follow you. Yeah. But we got Christians, if we did a signs and wonder conference, the place would be packed out. You know, put that sign out. Why? Because everyone wants to come and see a sign and wonder. And the bad part is 99.9% of everybody there would be saved. So what are they doing? They're following signs. Don't follow signs. Let signs follow you. Get out and do the word. They'll follow you. They will accompany you. Amen? We have to move beyond this thing. But the thing is, you can't look at it as though you're going to work up to it and God's going to give it to you because you deserve it. You're going to have to decide, this is who I am. I'm doing God's work. You got to get there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of darkness has death and sickness and disease and poverty and pain and hurt and grief. Kingdom of God is kingdom of love, is kingdom of light, is kingdom of health and healing and prosperity and blessing and goodness and happiness and joy. What? One kingdom is working against the other. The devil's trying to make people sick. Why? So they'll be sad and depressed and hurt and dying and all that stuff. And our job is just go about this world and bring the kingdom of God in. And everywhere you advance the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness has to retreat. They both can't stay the same. Amen? So every time you push forward, you push the devil back. And the kingdom of God expands. And when you do that, then whatever goes on, look, this is the kingdom of God. You can't think of, do you realize, now I know we had Navy SEALs that found Bin Laden. Okay? They were good at what they do. Amen? At the same time, they were soldiers. Probably there might have been only one, maybe two people there that actually had anything, any bars on their collars or any metal. Most of them probably had stripes. Why? Because it's a soldier that does the work. Amen? It's generally not the officers. Officers are usually in buildings, planning, you know, watching by camera at a distance. Right? And I was kind of annoyed when I saw the picture of all the staff in the White House watching what was going on. You know, okay, I understand they can't be everywhere, but it's real convenient to sit there and watch somebody else do your work. I mean, I know, they can't be there, okay, I understand that. But we have to realize it's a soldier. What's a soldier? A soldier is the believer. The soldier is the believer. He's the grassroots. He's the boots on the ground. He's the one that goes door to door, knocking on the door and saying, can I help you? What's going on in your life? Do you need healing? Is there somebody here sick? No? What's going on? Well, my husband lost his job. Oh, sorry, can't help you there. No. You dig in your pocket. He said, but if I give my money away, what am I going to do? Believe God, because they don't know how. And they may starve, but God won't let you starve. Amen? And you start to help them. And whenever you empty your pocket, God will fill both pockets. And when you empty both pockets, he'll fill all four pockets on your pants and your purse or whatever else it is. Do you understand it? At some point, you're going to start believing this stuff. Otherwise, this is just games. It's fantasy. And as long as it's just fantasy, people out there are going to make fun because there's no reality to it. But at some point, we've got to show the reality. I love William Booth, one of my favorite people. I talked about him the other day. I'll never forget. They had just started doing some of their things, and his son, Bramwell, was grown at this point, and they came in. It was cold. It was snowing outside. It was bad weather. And I remember they brought him in, and it was the evening, and of course in England, so they have their tea time, and they brought him in the afternoon. They had his chair there, and they had a kind of a blanket, and he was in his home, and he had a window, and they sit him down, and they put a blanket around him, you know, kind of just to keep him warm. And he's sitting there, and they bring him his hot tea, and he looks out the window, and there's we'd call it kind of like an overpass, but it was a little tunnel walkway thing, a little bridge. He looked out, and there's some people underneath that bridge, sitting out there, tattered clothes, shaking. Why? Because there's snow on the ground. It's ice cold. And he looks, throws that blanket off, and walks over to that window and looks out that window. And by that time, they're coming in with his tea, you know, Dad, here's your tea. And he looks and he goes, don't bring me hot tea when there's people 100 feet away from us freezing. Get them inside somewhere. Get them in here. Feed them. He said, you can't tell people how great Christ is, because they can't hear you while their bellies are grumbling from hunger. See, that's what I loved about him. Yeah, I believe in healing. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in gifts. But at some point, you also have to feed them. You have to clothe them. You have to meet their natural needs. Now, we don't want to go the other way, which is kind of the way the Salvation Army has gone, and go totally social and totally physical to where it's nothing but a good organization that anybody could do. Right? We need to be able to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and help these people out. And if they can't pay their bills, we need to pay their bills for them to get them up on their feet. Amen? If their babies need diapers, we need to give them diapers. If they need baby food, we need to get them baby food. Whatever it is we need to do, we need to bring it. But at the same time, we need to say, oh, are you sick? Well, guess what? We also do this. And guess what? Guess who's doing this? Jesus. Because he loves you. And the only reason I'm here is because he loves you and his love is in me, so I love you. Amen?
Yes.
This is real Christianity. It's got to be in every aspect. Some people run so hard after power that they pass by people that are starving.
Yes.
Why? Because they want to say, ooh, look, I got power. I got gifts. I got this. Who cares what you've got
right
if you can't help people that need just basic living? Right? Well, it's amazing. We Christians, the Spirit was given to us so we could be witnesses. Isn't that right? Isn't what the Bible says? So we can be witnesses. He said, when the Spirit comes, you'll be witnesses. And yet, most people that have the Spirit, as soon as they get the Spirit, they quit witnessing. You know, when you were in the Baptist church, you witness all the time. You know, you get together and go out and witness. Then you get Spirit-filled, and the Baptist church kicks you out, and you come to a charismatic church, and the charismatic church never goes witnessing. All they want to do is come together and have a big time, you know, and speak in tongues at each other. Pray and sing and do all this stuff. And the very thing we're given that's supposed to make us better at what we were doing, we stopped doing the things we were doing because now we just want to have a good time. The Holy Spirit's not given to you so you can have a good service. The Holy Spirit is given to you to make you an effective witness, an effective soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we need to pick up and start doing these things on a daily basis and not just turn it into some bless me club. You know, we know more than them. We're not like them. We believe the whole Bible. Not quite. You don't believe the part about feeding the hungry. Don't believe. You understand? I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just saying at some point we got to do it all. We can't pick and choose what we believe. Isn't that what James said? Listen, you don't just say, be blessed and be warmed. You can't do that. There has to be more to it. We have to show them the love of Christ. Right? Now, he says here, far above all principality, verse 21, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. All right, well, let's just look at a couple of names. Cancer's a name. So you're above that. Well, if you're above that, now think about this. If you're above that, and if you're only living in the natural, then that thing can attach to you, right? But if you're seated in heavenly places, then guess what? You ought to be zipping away from that thing, and it ought to pull it away from you. You know, I'm trying to give you some visuals, okay? But you ought to be seated there. Now, is cancer in heaven? Then it shouldn't be in you, right? Because that's where you're seated, right? You say, yeah, I know, Kirby, but I'm still here in the physical. Yeah, well, yeah, but that's because Paul never says. It really didn't make sense, okay? That's the way it was going to come out. But what I was trying to say is that Paul says over and over again, don't think on things that are below. Think on things that are above. Things that are good, pure, holy, of good report, all this stuff. Think on those things. He even says, set your affections on things above. Amen? He didn't say, look at your body, look at what's going on, look at your cancer, look at your disease. He didn't say that at all. You need to think on what's above. Well, what's above? Well, first off, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Sons, Holy Ghost, right? Because where Jesus is seated, you're seated, so it's sons. And he said Jesus came that he might lead many sons to glory, right? So that's where he's seated. So the more you focus on that, the less that sickness can attach to your body here. Why? Because you live more out of that than you do out of here. That's why. I'm not talking about being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I hope you understand that. I just talked about being earthly good, right? But I do believe you can be so heavenly minded you can be better for the earth. If you're really focusing on what heavenly minded means. But it means being seated with him. It means walking in him. It means it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. I know you've heard this 100 times since we've been here. You'll probably hear it another 50 times before I leave. Why? Because you need to hear it. You need to get that into you to where it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Yes. Amen? That it is God who lives in me now. It is God who is in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. That desire I have to do these things, that's not your desire. It's his desire, but it's become your desire. What I mean when I say it's not your desire, what I mean by that is it didn't originate with you. Right? It is your desire, but it did not originate with you. It became your desire. You have submitted your will to his will. You have joined your will together. Now you're co-workers, fellow laborers together. Now he walks in you, and you walk in him, and he talks in you, and you talk with him, and you talk for him. And the Son's in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in you, so the Father's in you, and the Spirit's in you, so you can know the things that the Father has freely given to us. Everything I'm saying is a scripture. And it's all about you. And that makes it not about you. Amen? Because of who you are. That's why we have so much problem in our politics and stuff. Why? It's because politicians are not, they're not becoming politicians to be servants of the people. They're becoming politicians to be kings, lords over the people. And they think the people serve them. And in reality, a good politician, a good king even, serves his people. And you should, if you want to serve, that's one of the problems. We have people that don't want to serve, they want to rule. And the way you rule correctly is by serving and doing the best good for the people. Amen? Well, that's what the church has to come to. Well, you have to realize it's not about you ruling or you attaining, you know, climbing the ladder of, you know, the fivefold ministry or climbing the ladder in ministerial position. It's about you learning how to serve better. What can you do to touch more lives? Listen, and it sounds strange because it's a paradox. Jesus made it real clear. He said, you want to live? Simple. Die. You say, well, that's stupid. I'm trying to keep from dying. Oh, you want to keep from dying? Well, that's simple. Die. That'll keep you from dying. He said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Isn't that right? So there you go. He said, oh, but if you believe in me, to believe in me, you got to die. He said, no, come on, Jesus, make up your mind. He said, no, you get it. Just die, and then you get to live. Amen? He said, if you lay down your low life, I'll give you my high life. Amen? Amen? That's better than Miller. Amen? Amen? It's much higher life, okay? Told you I was raised in bars. I know all those things. We were in Denver, and Golden, Colorado is right next to it. And it used to make me so mad when we would drive out to the mountains, and I had to go through Golden, and the biggest building there was the Coors Brewery. I got so mad driving by there. I thought, man, that place ought to close. You know, because when I see that place, I don't see it, because the people that run it probably don't even drink the stupid stuff. It's never helped anybody but the people that own it, and they, like I said, they probably don't drink it, and that's just because it brought them money. When I see that Coors building, what I see is the white crosses on the side of the road, where some drunk went across the road and killed a family of five that had no clue. No clue what was going on. William Branham was killed by a drunk driver. Alcohol took him out. Amen? You understand that? That's what that stuff does. That's why I look at that. And as kingdom ambassadors, you're going to be able to look at that thing and be able to start going by there. Now, we didn't go by there a whole lot. I saw it maybe, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 times of going by there. Every time I did, you close, you die. Not the people die, the business die, right? But the best way to close the business is change people. If they're not making money, they won't keep in business. We went up to, in the Sherman Denison area, we closed down five bars and two nightclubs. I went up there on a Saturday night. This was a few years back. Me and a friend of mine went up there and got right, had a line of people out the door waiting to get in this nightclub. We walked right past them. Got right up there because they had to go to the door and wait at the door, and then they opened the door and let them in. And do that. And we walked right up there and walked right past them. He looked at us like, where are you going? You got to wait in line. We walked right up the front, and he took out his oil, and we took that stuff. And did this big old cross. You don't have to do a cross. That's just what we did. You know, you could have just touched it. You didn't even have to use oil, technically. But we went up there and did that, and people looked at us, and we're like, we walked back past them, walking down the line. I said, y'all better have a good time. This place is closing pretty quick. And they looked like, you know what? Within about 3 weeks, it was closed. Another person went in, opened it up. It lasted about maybe a month and a half. That thing has been closed and open like a dozen times. It will not stay open. Why? Because we refused it back then. I've never changed that. I still believe that thing is closed. Somebody says, boy, it's open right now. It's closed in Jesus' name. You watch. Right? You're telling me what you see. I'm telling you what will be. Amen? That's who you are. You have the authority to start dictating things that go on. The authority to declare things. You are seated in heavenly places. That means everything is under your feet. He said he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's you, under your feet. That means you're going to have to do some things to crush Satan. You're going to start stepping on him. Amen? Everywhere you step, I will give you that land, God told Abraham. You need to start stepping. Right. You're stepping out there and declaring that. And as you step out, you're stepping on the devil's head. Amen. And you're bruising him, you're crushing him under your feet in Christ. Because you are the body of Christ, and if he's going to do it under your feet, it's going to be under his feet. Right? The word is very clear. Jesus is seated until he makes his enemies his footstool. And then what it says? Well, who's going to make his enemies his footstool? We are. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews, we see everything subjected under him, but yet we don't see the things that are subjected under him subjected yet. But it's all been put under. In other words, God has already gave the decree. This thing is beat. Jesus is won. Everything's under his feet. Everything must submit to him. Now it's time for the army to step in and do it. And start declaring and start stepping out and start demanding in the spirit, this stop. This will be okay, but that's not. And you start stepping out on these things. And you do that. One of the first ways to get started is through helping heal the sick. You start to lay hands on people. You go out into the places and you do that. What are you doing? You're binding. Binding and loosing isn't all this fancy stuff. Okay? It's very simple. All it means is whatever you permit on the earth will be permitted in heaven. Whatever you forbid on the earth will be forbid in heaven. That's what it means. That's all it means. It doesn't mean using the term I forbid or I bind or I loose. You don't have to use the name or the term I bind or loose. You can just say, in the name of Jesus, I command this to stop. Okay, you just bound it. Amen. And when you said that, heaven agreed and said, yes, stop. That's what happens. Now the problem is, once you say that, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Believe what you say will come to pass. That, now notice, what you say will come to pass. Not has came to pass, right? You understand? There's a time when you're waiting. There's a time that it takes, I mean, even with the fig tree, we know it took a little while for all the life to drain out of that thing. It was dead the moment Jesus said, nothing, no one will eat from you hereafter forever. But it took about 18 hours or so for all the life to drain out before they saw it was dead. Well, it may take you a little while before the life drains out of your cancer, right? But you say, I said it, it's done, that's when I stopped the life of this thing, now it's got to die. Amen? Amen? It's got to, the life has to drain out. So there may be a little bit of time there, but you don't stop, you don't back off of it, you enforce it. Whenever, listen, you need to train yourself. You notice, as I said earlier, remember how Jesus kept talking the opposite? You know, if you want to live, you got to die. Oh, you want to be exalted? Serve. Amen? Over and over again, everything he said, whatever you want, be the opposite. Right? Well, it's the same thing. Whenever you say something and you say, okay, I command this to go, I command this to happen, or whatever it is, then whenever you say that, then the next time you look at that and you see that thing and it's standing there looking at you or arguing with you or trying to resist you, then at that point you need to be able to look at that and what you want to say is, why isn't it working? So what do you need to say? It's working. You say the opposite. Why? You reinforce it. You say, that sounds crazy. I know. To be sane, you have to sound crazy. Amen? That's how it works. Why? Because the world is so crazy, this sounds crazy. But whenever you sound crazy to a crazy person, that's called sanity. Right? Is that simple? See, when a crazy person thinks you're crazy, it proves you're right. It proves you're sane. Right? So whenever a crazy mixed up world says that sounds crazy, you say, thank you, I know I'm on the right path. I mean, you don't want the world to agree with you. You want the world to argue with you, right? So you want to say, you're healed. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And if you stand there long enough to do it, pretty soon they'll go, no, yes, I am. That's what will happen. But you can't back down. You can't quit. And you got to enforce it. Get mad about it. Now, I'm not talking about being ugly to people, but I'm saying get mad, get settled. You gotta dig your heels in. You gotta say, you know, bless God, it's gonna be this way and no other. It'll be this way and no other. I got that from Dr. Summer. I used to say it. He'd pray for people. All right, let me bless you. And a lot of times he'd blast us. Somebody would come for prayer, and they'd come up and he'd go, all right, stop right there. Boom, into that hand. Boom. You'd feel it. It's like it'd hit you. You stand there. All right. In the name of Jesus, command this to go, and I don't mean maybe. And you're like, well, who are you talking to? Well, he knew who he was talking to, yeah? And he's there. And now, you'll be healed, your body will be fine. It'll be this way and no other. And he would turn around and walk off. I'm like, oh, I like that. It'll be this way and no other. You know? And then he would just blast that thing. It was awesome being around him. Because he acted that way. He lived it. But he wasn't acting, he was living. And he was just so solid in it, you know? And it's funny because you'd start to ask him something and he just carried that air of authority. You know, and it's so funny because I remember when I was there, I mean, you know, I'm not very big. But thinking back, I always thought, he was this big guy. He wasn't. He was really maybe an inch or two taller than me. But it's like, but because I never saw him by the flesh. I heard him. I saw him by the Spirit. I listened to his words of life, and his words were Spirit. And in that, it's like, even now, it's hard for me to picture him my size because in my eyes, he was so big, you know? And I'm sure the devil thought the same thing about him, you know? He is so big, we don't want to mess with this guy. But he wasn't that big of a guy on the outside. But on the inside, he was huge. It was just amazing to watch him. And he would just, you would start to ask him a question sometimes and you had to get to know him. If you didn't know him, you didn't ask him a whole lot of questions. You'd start to, you'd say, Dr. Summerall or Brother Summerall. And you go, yeah. No, then never mind. You know, it's just because he was real intimidating. You had to get past that. And the thing is, you were afraid to ask them. You really thought out your questions because if you were afraid you're going to ask a stupid question, he might actually slap you. You know, you were not sure that he wouldn't do it, you know. And you were scared, like, Dr. Summerall, what about this and this? And you were afraid if he moved towards you. He's like, come here. You know, why you ask that stupid question? I never saw him do it, but I wasn't sure he wouldn't or didn't, you know. It was amazing just because of what he was. We just carried that. And you knew, it's so funny because I realized this one day later, I mean, because I knew him in the early 80s, and then he passed away in 96. And we were, about 97, 98, we started moving into some of this. Early 2000, we started traveling, and I've been teaching my kids all the way from the time they were born about authority, about dominion, but just not from the fullness of what I understand it now, but just from where I was at the time. And, you know, a lot of things when they're kids, you do it for them. You know, they get hurt, you pray. This happens, you do it. And it got to the point where my daughter told me one time, I think it was Rebecca that said it. Yeah, it was Rebecca. She said, you know, I come in off of a trip, or it wasn't a trip, it was somewhere, I came back in, and she said, yeah, oh, her dad's here. She said, yeah, I told him it'd be okay when you got here. And that stuck with me. And now my grandson, Josiah, my oldest grandson, has actually done the same thing with the weather. He would say, he's actually done different things, but he wanted to go swimming one time, and it was supposed to be raining, and it looked like it was raining. And he came to me, and actually he asked my wife, you know, can I go swimming? And my wife said, no, it's going to rain, so you can't go swimming. So the first thing, I'm in my office, so he runs back and says, Grandpa, would you tell it not to rain so I can go swimming? And I'm like, yeah, okay, don't worry about it. And then I stopped and I thought, I got that reputation with him. He knows that. He believes. Amen? Well, that's a good reputation to have, especially with your own family. I mean, they're the hardest to convince, right? But they know that. Why? Because they've seen it. This works. You can start stepping out of this stuff and start expecting. And beyond even talking, the next step is just expecting. Most of the time, I don't even deal with the weather anymore, but it's still good. Why? Because I expect it. Expectation is actually kind of a higher form than just, it's a higher aspect of believing. Because used to, you have to believe and ask and believe and ask, but at a point, you can just expect. And then it works. And that's called walking in the Spirit. Amen? We shouldn't live by miracles. We ought to be the bringers of miracles to people who don't know how to live with God, who don't know how to live in the Spirit. We shouldn't need miracles. We shouldn't need them. I'm not saying we shouldn't see them. I'm not saying they shouldn't be happening. But we shouldn't need them. Amen? We ought to be bringers of life. We ought to be walking in this. And it's happening all around the world. It's happening. Now, here, because I don't get off on this thing, you know, I don't get away from it. But it says, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, that's where you are seated, in heavenly places. Everything is under your feet. In Galatians, Paul even talks about this, and he says, you know, why do you want to go back under the beggarly elements of this world? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go back under an economic system of the world where whenever the world's economy drops, yours drops? You say, well, how would I do anything else? Live under kingdom principle and not under earthly principle. I'm not under the beggarly elements of this world. I'm under kingdom principle. You say, well, I don't understand that. How do you do that? Well, unfortunately, some of the best examples of that in the Old Testament. When there was drought, the prophet ate. Amen? The prophet had a brook, had water. Even the animals brought him food. Amen? Yes. You say, well, oh yeah, but that was in. No, we're in a better covenant. You know, you shouldn't even need the animals to bring you food. Actually, you ought to be more like Joseph, where God can tell you what's coming. Now think about this. Think about this. What if we were like Joseph? And what if we were really listening to God before 08? Amen? I mean, right now, it's so funny. You can tell the world, oh, things are bad. Things are bad. No, they're not. If you were in debt, if you had cash, right now, things are good. You can buy property, a dime on the dollar. Right now, everybody's talking, oh, there's going to be this great transfer of wealth at the end time. How do you know this ain't it? Looks like a transfer of wealth to me. Amen? If it's going to be transfer of wealth, it's got to go from one place to another. Sounds like it's going from the world. Going to go somewhere. Not touching God's kids for the most part. Amen. Sounds like a transfer. Amen? But the thing is, we think natural. We think like the world. So when the world moans, we moan. That's not who you are. You ought to live above that. Amen. He said, well, but I don't have somebody that sends me money or gives me an offering. Like that. We're not talking about that. I don't even depend on that at all. If I did, I'd be trying to pull it out of you. I don't depend on that. I depend on God. God can drop me. You could take everything I got and drop me off in the middle of nowhere, and I would prosper. Why? Because you're not going to drop me off in the middle of nowhere without God. Right? Abraham understood this. Abraham told Lot. Now, Abraham rescued Lot. He goes in and rescues. He gets, you know, held captive. Abraham, by himself, took on 8 kings. Their armies, the whole bit. And he beat them. Why? Because God was with him. Abraham goes to Lot. Lot wasn't godly. He wasn't a good guy, right? He did things wrong, and he goes, and they get together, and their flocks get so big that he ends up looking at it and says, you know what? The people are complaining, and there's not enough grass for everybody and not enough water. We're going to have to do something. We're going to have to split. We're getting too big. God is prospering us to the point where we got to separate. And Abraham says, okay, Lot, let me tell you, you go this way, and I'll go that way. But if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. He said, you choose which way you go. And it said that Lot looked and saw that the direction he was looking was good. And that it was blessed, that it was a lot of grass and all that kind of stuff. And he said, I'll take that. That means that he also saw the other part and said, that's hard ground, it's rocky, and I'm going to take this. And Abraham said, that's fine. Why? Because Abraham knew when he got there, it would be blessed. You see, you can't beat a man like that. Right? Why? Because he's not walking according to what he saw. He's walking according to the fact that God is walking with him. Okay? God's not going to go somewhere bad. You understand what I mean? God's not going to live in a bad place. If God goes with you, you're not going to live in a bad place. Why? Because when God gets there, he's going to make it nice. Right? So just go with God. Go there. And the thing is, wherever you go, God goes with you. It's not even a matter of saying, God, do you want me to go there? He said, wherever you put your foot. So just decide where you want to go. Go there and it'll be blessed. I mean, under the Old Testament, whatever they put their hand to was blessed. Right? That was the Old Testament. Well, how much more should that be today? You ought to be able to look and say, well, no matter what it is, yeah, I'll buy that property. Well, it's no good. There's nothing on it. It's bad. I'll sell it to you dirt cheap. Good. Why? Because you know when you get there, it's going to be blessed. You go there, and then the guy come back there and scratch his head. Look at it. How in the world did that happen? I should have got more money for that land. Right? He said, well, if I hadn't bought it, it's still like it did before. The only reason it looks like this is because I own it. So you've got to get that mentality. Amen. It's blessed because you're there. Why? Because God is in you. Amen? When you start doing that, then everything starts working for you. It's amazing. Things will be working for you, and things will be good, and yet you can be around people that are close to you. And to them, things ain't working right. And things ain't good. And they're looking at it, why didn't it work? Well, you know what? Stick closer to me. Why? Because it's going to work for me. Amen? You know, you better be thankful you're connected to me. Why? Because God's going to bless me, and he can't bless me without you getting blessed. Amen? But you have to understand this. And you have to. There comes a point where you're going to flip on the switch called faith that you're going to believe this. And then you're going to start talking like this. And honestly, get ready. In meetings like this, it's good because we're kind of all of one mind to some degree. But you're going to talk like this. But the thing is, you can't just talk about this here. It's when you get out there and you start talking about it whenever people don't agree with you. And they start thinking you're crazy, or they start thinking you're wrong, or that kind of stuff. It's, okay, so what? You know, I love going into places, and I love to look on people's faces. Like Office Depot is one place I go. Spend a lot of time there, apparently. And I'll never forget, this guy was working there one day, and I walked up to check out. And he said something about, you know, how you doing. You know, you could tell he just wasn't real happy. And how you doing this stuff. I'm like, I'm doing great. And you could tell it actually annoyed him. You know, it's kind of like, well, wonderful. You know, you just... And he was talking, and I said, man, I love my job. I love my boss. And he's like, man, I wish I did. You know, you just say he just wasn't happy, right? And I started talking about all this stuff. And there's different times I've gone to different places, and I've used the same thing both times, or different times. And one time I said, yeah, I love my job, I love my boss. And they're like, where do you work? I'm like, you wouldn't believe it. I said, man, I got some retirement benefits out of this world. Yeah, man, you wouldn't believe the way this works. It's wonderful. And they said, well, who do you work for? And I used to say, well, I work for my father. Well, that must be nice. Yeah, it is. You know, and I'm blessed. And then, and I try not to get over into the church thing too quick, because once you do, you kind of lose them. And then, but sometimes, I remember one time I went to this place, and I'm like, I was on a plane, actually. And this guy sat next to me, and he was wanting to talk a little bit. And he's like, well, what do you do for, because I think he was trying to pull me in. I think it was a salesman. And they try to talk to you, what do you do? So then they can tell you what they do, so they can just sell you something. And so, but he didn't know, I wasn't going to let him get back on what he did. And he said, you know, what do you do? And I'm like, like it's a secret, you know, like you don't want nobody else to hear. I get to go all over the world, put my hands on people, and watch God heal them. And they're like, you do? I mean, they'll whisper. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I'll even say, I put my hands on people and watch their bodies change. Or watch. I don't even mention God at that point. It's so funny to watch them. Like, how do you do that? I'm like, I let God out. And they look at you like, don't do that right now, okay? Look at this look. You just kind of sneak it in on them, you know? But because it's so funny, you start talking to people, oh, I'm blessed. Or even if you use those words, they'll kind of know what you're talking about. But you tell them these different things, and then they'll say, well, what do? And you're like, it's so funny. Sometimes you can do it on purpose. I'm a minister, and watch their entire countenance change. All of a sudden, it's like, and even their tone. Oh, yes, yes. Well, I go to church. You know? Do you? That's good. Yes. I'm a this or I'm that. And they automatically start talking, and they stretch God out to God. You know? God. It's like a three-syllable word almost, you know? And they get religious real quick, you know? And I try to tell them, this ain't about religion. This is about God living in you. You know, and you can just start sharing. And I've got more people saved that way. I'll sit and talk to them, and they'll say, and I'll just say, man, that was awesome. You know, you say that, what are they going to say? Pardon me? Oh, that, man, that was awesome. Well, what was awesome? This meetings I was just in. Really, what was it about? Oh, man, we saw that. Man, I saw this person get healed, heard this testimony, this thing happened. And, you know, you say, well, don't, what if they don't believe in healing? So? I can't help it, they're stupid. Right? I'm trying to educate them, right? So I just talk to them like they're saved. You know, I don't talk to them like, well, now you don't understand this because you're so far down here. And you don't talk down to people. Talk to them like they believe it. You're normal. They're not. I mean, talk to them like you're normal. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. What you're ashamed of won't work for you. Amen? So you just start talking to them and sharing with them, talking to them. And they're like, really, how do you do it? Oh, you ever prayed for the sick and seen them healed? Well, no. Oh, man, you should. Well, and then all of a sudden, well, how would I do that? They don't even really want to do it, but they're interested in how they would do it. Yeah. And you start to, oh, it's easy. You just let Jesus live in you, and then you let him out of you. First you invite him in, then you let him out. That's how you do that. And, you know, and they'll start talking with you like they're actually born again. Well, how would I let him out, or even how would I let him in? Oh, well, that's easy. So you just talk to people. It doesn't have to be, excuse me, do you know the four spiritual laws? Come on, you don't have to do that with them. I mean, I'm not putting that down. Well, yes, I am, kind of. But, you know, okay? I mean, it's just, we gotta realize this is life. I mean, this is who we are. And if we don't live who we are, how can we ever expect them to live who we are? Amen? How can we ever expect them to become who they should be? Jesus deserves them. Amen? He deserves them. So we got to help them get to him. Not because of them. There's people out there. There are certain types of people. Honestly, if it was me, I wouldn't want them saved. I would rather them get the punishment they deserve for what they did. There are certain people that do certain things that's just the way I feel. Right? You say, I can't believe you'd say that. I know, I'm just like you. I'm just being honest. You know, I don't hide it behind religiosity. Okay? But pray for me. Amen? But that's, if I was God, that's what would happen. There'd be certain categories. If you're this, too bad, bye-bye. No, don't even try to repent. Just go away to hell. You know, that's, aren't you thankful I'm not God? Amen. Okay? Well, so is those groups of people. But that's just the way humans are. But God is so awesome. See, I don't get people saved because they deserve to be saved. Because they don't. You know, any more than you or I did. I try to get them saved. I try to get them healed because Jesus deserves what he paid for. Jesus bore their stripes. Amen? Amen? That's why we do this. So, but to do that, you have to, a person who just gets elected into office, who does not have a clue what they're doing because they've never been in office before, the day they step in, they are expected by their constituents to do the job. Amen? Even though they don't know what they're doing. But they're expected. They ran for the office. They got the office. They need to do their job. So the first period of time, they are acting like they know what they're doing. They're acting like that position, even though they're learning as they go. Amen? Well, But at some point, they actually have to go, you know what, bless God, I'm here. The people put me here, so I'm here. So now I have this authority and I've got to exercise it for their benefit. Okay? That's what you have to do as a Christian. At some point, you have to say, you know what? I didn't deserve to be here. If those people, if God had known me like I know me, he wouldn't have put me here. You know? But he did. And because he did, now I've got to act like the person he made me. I've got to step into that. Why? Because there are people that you are to serve that are waiting for you to be who you are. And until you start acting like who you are, you're not going to serve them the way God wants you to. And you need to step into that position of authority to become a servant. And once you do that, everything starts to happen. And then you start to see the things you want to see in your life. But you've got to step into that and start acting like it's true. You've got to act like you're seated in heavenly places. If I'm seated in heavenly places, guess what? The devil cannot touch me with sickness or disease. If my life is hid with God in Christ, the devil cannot even find me to put something on me. Now, if he's already found you and put something on you, now's the time to hide back in Christ and say, in him, I'm healed. In him, I'm forgiven. In him, this thing has no place. Because in him, I live and move and have my being. Everything is about him. It's not about me. So therefore, this thing cannot live in my body. Why? Because I need my body to get the job done that Jesus wants done. So body, line up. Body, be healed. Sickness, go. Get out of my body. Has nothing to do with, oh, well, you're so sweet. You deserve to be healed. No, has nothing to do with that. There are people that need me. I cannot afford to be sick. I have to get up. I have to go. So I have to go help people. Amen? Why? Because Jesus deserves them.
Yes.
Right? He does not deserve to have died in vain for any person. Amen?
Good.
We good? What time we are? Okay. What does that mean? Lunch? It means we're going higher and higher and glory to glory. I don't know. Okay. All right. Go to lunch. We will see y'all at 2 o'clock.